Good morning, everyone. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the fruit of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence to humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail. Let your truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is filled and the earth is filled with your glory. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the fruit of your
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for the wonderful truth conveyed through that song this morning. May that set the tone for real worship, or true worship, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, magnifying the person of Christ, and mortifying the desires of the flesh. May we set aside everything except for the Word of God this morning, and the Spirit's teaching ministry, so that we might make the most of our opportunity. Father, enable me to speak the word clearly and distinctly. May it be razor sharp, like a two-edged scalpel, so that we can avoid the Thracian broadsword of destruction that is wielded against those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, those who are enemies of your purpose on the earth, whether they be saved or unsaved. Father, may we understand that we must behold both the kindness and the severity of the Lord, and kindness toward those who believe, severity toward those who are willful, rebellious, and unyielding. Father, thank you for the word of God today, for the presence of Jesus Christ in this place, and we certainly do honor him as the only celebrity of the church and the only role model of genuine spirituality. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Revelation 2:12. This will be the final increment on the introduction to the Church of Pergamum. Revelation 2:12, the marriage and the mustard seed, I call it. The marriage and the mustard tree. Sunday, December 11th, 2011. Revelation 2:12, and to the messenger of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp, two-edged, Ramphia sword. That's not the sword of personal defense. It's not the Machaira like the word is likened to, or as the word is likened to in Hebrews 4:12, where it says that the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword. This is a large broadsword designed for maximum effect, that is, in conflict or combat, and is wielded to destroy an enemy and to cause death. The one who has the sharp, two-edged, Ramphia sword says this, I know where you live. That must mean he could come to your house at any moment. I know where you live, you know. That's what somebody who intends harm would say to somebody who is beholding to them. I know where you live. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I understand the environment you live in. I know everything about it. And thank God he does. And he's a merciful high priest. He says, I know where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. In other words, the place you dwell in is the same place where Satan happens to have his hub of administration and activity. Here in Pergamum, which was the capital of the region of Asia Minor at that time. And he says then, he says, and you hold fast my name, in spite of the fact that there's all kinds of pressure. That is, human and demon pressure all around them. And did not deny my faith. That is, the faith that Jesus pioneered and demonstrated in the days of his humanity that he bequeathed to all of us. That's why it is ever and always called the faith of the Son of God. That is, this life of faith that we've been given. And he said, you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness. Those were times of severe persecution when people like Antipas were martyred or murdered for the name and the sake of Christ. He calls him my witness. He was one that demonstrated God to be true and walked by faith and believed the word of God and was faithful unto death, like in the period of Smyrna, and would have the crown of life. If you're faithful unto death, you get the crown of life. So then he says, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells, must have occurred right in that place. But then he says this, now he's done commending them, now he's going to critique them, which he has the right to do, because he has endured every kind of test. and overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by a supernatural spiritual life, the same one he's bequeathed to us. And we have that life. We have the Holy Spirit that he depended on every day of his life, and we have the completed canon of Scripture, which was at least extant in his soul at that time, though it was not public or published at that time. And he says, I have a few things against you, because there are some there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. You can read about that in Numbers 19. Then he says in verse 15, so you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That's an updated version of the doctrine of Balaam. Jude says in Jude 1:4, it says that there are those in the last times who change the grace of our God into licentiousness. And it's interesting because in Ephesians 1, and Judy pointed this out to me on Tuesday night, we have Jesus saying, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And here he has the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, the deeds of the Nicolaitans became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and became institutionalized apostasy. And I think it exists today. I think it's alive and well today. I'm sure it is. See, the trend in the church now and the departure of so many is not related to legalism today, but to the other swerve or licentiousness, both of which take you into a ditch. When you follow blind leaders and you're blind yourself, you all end up in a ditch, Jesus said. You don't want to end up in a ditch. You want to stay on that narrow road and allow Christ to beckon you on in the marathon race of the Christian life so that you might break the tape and win the prize. So, he says, you hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The deeds of the Nicolaitans have become the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The teaching of the Nicolaitans is false doctrine of the licentious kind that leads away from personal sanctification into sensuality through Gnosticism. You know what Gnosticism is? It's the exaltation or elevation of knowledge over faith. Its emphasis is upon knowing the something rather than the someone. And of course, you learn the someone through the something, but your goal is never to know something but someone. And if you keep that in view at all times, if that is the goal, the purpose, the objective, then you can't go wrong. You'll be a winner believer. You won't have that L on your head. You know what that is, right? The loser. So, I see some people walking around like this, and they're not holding their hand up. They just have one there. And it's advertised by what they say. Spiritual idiocy, I call it. Because they obviously don't know the Word, because everything they say denies the Word and denies faith and demonstrates unbelief. And I hope you change your mind and start changing what you think so that you can change the way that you express yourself in life, whoever you are. And I don't have anybody in mind. I just know there's people out there in this audience and elsewhere that have that problem. And I have a little bit of it myself. So I speak to myself first. So, here the deeds of the Nicolaitans have become the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. Did I finish my verse in Jude? Probably not. They changed the grace of our God into debauchery, into licentiousness. And he says they have a terrible end in view, as bad as it can be for a Christian. Like the dark blackness for a period of time, probably not to exceed 1,007 years, but never allowed into the New Jerusalem, because only the winners go in there. So be a winner by grace and through faith. That's what it's about. See, it doesn't change. It's not what you do, in case you think it is. It's not what you do, but it is what you think. And what you think always determines what you do. And faith is to become hope, and hope is to become love. And it's an irresistible force. And what it does is it produces lovely things, the things everybody wants, but can't manufacture in and of ourselves, because they're not of human origin. They're of divine origin. The fruit of the Spirit, not of you, but of the Spirit, is love and her 8 offspring. That's what God produces in the soil of a willing heart, just willing. So be willing. Be willing to be willing to be willing. That's all. That's all he asked you to do. And that's a choice of your will. Daily. Even moment by moment. Day by day. Moment by moment. To be willing. And if you're willing, then he'll will and work inside of you. And you'll let or allow him to. In Philippians 2:12-13, as you work out your own salvation. That is, work it down. It's kata ergon. Work it down into time. Down into your experience. Allow the Holy Spirit to convert the truth of the page into personal reality in your soul. So that you might believe every word of God and walk in the truth. And be a demonstration in time, a witness for the Lord, that God is true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Right, Eddie? Right. He's been teaching that. He says the same things over and over again. And they're so important. That's what a pastor does. He doesn't go off on tangents and get into all these extreme things. You know what he does? He keeps hammering the basics, because most people ain't got them, because they don't practice them. It's never more complicated than believing the word and receiving the grace. So don't get too sophisticated. Just be simple, singular, in your focus and your attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his word as number one. There, I've done my job. Now I can go off on tangents. So, these lawless teachings that oppose personal sanctification turn grace into a license and invite discipline in order for the believer to regain and find his direction once again. They are to regain and redirect the believer who must repent. See, you got regain, redirect, and repent. As Jesus tells each of the churches, lest he be destroyed. And you say, well, that can't happen. Well, you know what? The Lord is infinitely patient with ignorance, real ignorance, and not so patient with arrogance. Because arrogance digs its heels in, spurns the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God, which comes to those who are ignorant so that they might become informed and fulfill the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, by nothing more than presenting their bodies as a living sacrifice, which God considers wholly devoted to his purpose and set apart for that purpose, and so that they might not be pressed into the mold of this world, so they don't get married to the world like the church did in the mid-second century, 150 to 400, where there was a marriage between Christianity and the Roman imperial government, where there was a blending of Christian teaching with pagan tradition. And as I told you last week, as I gave you that long story and history of how that occurred in the time of The dictator. Who? Oh, Constantine. I was going to call him Clementine. Oh, my darling, Clementine. As it became the official religion of the Roman Empire. So, the Lord does not bear the Rumphia sword in vain. Notice that the deeds of the Nicolaitans have become institutionalized. The doctrines and the tradition of many in the church at this time. Jude 4, for certain persons have secretly crept in. This is a plot of the wicked one. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this judgment or condemnation, not of the kind that eliminates eternal life, which is a free gift to anyone and everyone who only believes, only or merely believes in Christ as God and Savior, but they never fulfill that life, which is equally as gracious, and so in the end, they don't get what they would, should, and could have, but instead, because they refuse to grow in the grace, they will groan in the disgrace that they brought upon themselves. God didn't bring it upon them, they brought it upon themselves, and they know full well. And when he's judged on everything he's done and everything that he said, evaluated by men and angels, we'll see that he was perfect and pure and true in everything that he said, and that every man's a liar. That means no excuse is good enough. Because man is self-serving, self-centered, and preoccupied with himself, and justifies his own sins and becomes self-deceived, just like the devil did in eternity before time, which made him the slanderer, the resister of truth, and the murderer of men. Anthropoktonos, he was a manslayer from the beginning, John 8:44, a liar and the father of the lie. When he speaks his native language, which is a lie, the lie. And you won't believe what influence he's had over human history. Oh my, it's everywhere, in the church. If I hear Eddie say, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one more time, I might believe it, because that's what people have. Their conscience has not been purged from false perception, from dead works, to believe and to serve the living God. Instead, they have the curious blend of human and satanic viewpoint, which is natural to mankind, but they never have it purged from them. That is, they never have it displaced or replaced by the mind of the thinking of Christ with grace norms and doctrinal standards, which is the opposite of good and evil, that is, grace and truth, which makes all the difference in the world. That gives you a balanced perception and a balanced approach in life and a balanced spiritual life that is pleasing to the Lord, because grace is from Him and truth is from Him. And those who merely believe Him please God, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. So keep taking in the Word on your own. Does everybody here study the Word on their own? I don't see anybody say no. Does everybody in here read the Word on their own? Good. That's right. Does everybody here have their own understanding of the Word of God? I hope so. Because mine's not good enough for you. You have to have your own. Accept no substitutes. Keep taking it in until it connects. You'll get to a point in your life where it will click, 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 and all come together. I always said it's like a connect the dot puzzle. You connect point one with point two. You got that connection. Then point two with point three. And you got that connection. Three with four. Four with five. And before you know it, you have the big picture, the magnificent big picture, or the portrait of Jesus Christ begins to emerge. Because that's what the Word will bring you to. A brilliant portrait and depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not out here on a canvas, but in here on the canvas of your soul, where you will fellowship with Him and worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what it is all about, my dear friends. So, Jude says, they crept in. Turn there for a second. I want you to look at this. I'm going to break it down a little bit for you. This is real important for the day that we live in. This is the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This has all been delivered and certified and publicized by birds. As we'll see, in the third parable, which corresponds to the third parable of the kingdom of the heavens, which corresponds to the third address of Christ to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. It says that certain persons crept in. That is, they peristuo. Para means beside, and ice means in, and duo means to sink or to plunge. So to slip in secretly, as if by a side door. They just slide on in. Nobody even notices that they're there. Then he says, programmanoi, which means set forth, which is a perfect participle, perfect passive participle, from prographo, which means this has been written about beforehand, that these people would come. And you can see that in Galatians 3:1 and also Romans 15:4. And it says, unto this condemnation, eis tuto to crema, which means that they are going to be the objects of severe discipline or dying discipline in the end. That is, if they're believers. They're called ungodly men. They're called asabiah, not usabiah. Usabiah means godly men. This is asabiah, which means ungodly men. And they turn, or are characterized as turning, methotithemi, which means that they change the meanings of words and the meanings of principles from the Word of God. Things that have been given in grace into lasciviousness. That means that they indulge their flesh and teach others to do the same thing. Sensuality or self-indulgence. In 1 Peter 2:16, Peter says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. These use their freedom as a covering for evil. But use it as bond slaves of God. So he says that these ungodly men, characterized by turning the grace of our only Master and Lord. Here we have Christ as the one who determines and specifies the truths of the New Testament. He's the source of all truth in the New Testament. He is the Word of God personified and was from the beginning the Word. And contains all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, and has given it to us himself and through his hand-selected and hand-picked apostles and prophets, the human authors of New Testament scripture, and those of the Old Testament. The Old and the New Testament have to stay together. They're essential. They depend on one another. So, these deny the Lord and in 2 Peter 2:1, deny the Lord had bought them, and they also lead others, many others, astray. They literally make merchandise of the people of God. Matthew 10:33, Jesus says, whoever denies me, that is my agenda, my plan, my purpose, and my will, the spiritual life that I've bequeathed to mankind, I will also deny him before the Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? That means he's denied privileges, many privileges, that others will have, that some will have and many will not have. Titus 1:16 says they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. They say no to him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any beneficial good deed. 1 Timothy 5:8 says if anyone does not provide for his own, these are among those who don't provide for their own. especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. See, even unbelievers provide for their own. That is, most of them. But there are believers that don't provide for their own people. That is, those husbands who don't provide for their wife. Wives that don't provide for their husband. Parents that don't provide for their children. That is a spiritual education heritage for their children. Why wouldn't they? That's your job. You better rise to the occasion by grace and through faith. 2 Peter 2:20 says, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, they're again entangled in them and are overcome. And the last state has become worse for them than at first. Isn't that encouraging? Should be. So by following Balaam and Nicholas through their brand of teaching, these are led astray into excess and into darkness. So if this is you, what comes next is an urgent matter, lest your deeds become your doctrine. You don't want that to happen. It's one thing to transgress, as all of us do in many ways, but another thing altogether to justify and eventually institutionalize sin, which results in a seared conscience and self-induced misery, along with intensive discipline. Revelation 2:16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly, Jesus says, and I will make war. That's polemeo, P-O-L-E-M-E-O. Polemeo means to engage the enemy in order to defeat him. In this case, the believer is not the enemy. The enemy is arrogance. From institutions of false doctrine, the enemy of the believer's soul, which plunges him into ruin. The believer's not the enemy. Arrogance is the enemy of the believer. And it's the Lord who will spare no measure, no means or measure, in vanquishing that enemy so it doesn't destroy you. And if it means taking you out, then he will do that. He won't stop before he does that as well. Here, it is polemeo, and in James 4:6, it's antitasso, which is the posture or stance which opposes all that is harmful, hurtful, and sinful. Where he says, the Lord resists or makes war against, antitasso, the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, that is, thought fortresses. We are destroying speculations. See, we have no right to teach as facts speculations. And every hoopsalos, every lofty thing, hoopsalos, the things honored, esteemed, emphasized, and prioritized by men that are detestable to God, Luke 16:15, which are raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every such thought, eikmalotizo, as prisoners of war, captive, to the obedience that's listening under the word of Christ. That is, bringing every thought captive to the obedience. That's hupakoe, the obedience of Christ. And we are ready, Paul says, to avenge all unrighteousness. And disobedience, perikoe, that's mishearing and misheeding. When your obedience, hupakoe, right hearing and right heeding, is fully accomplished, plerao, or fulfilled, when you finally learn how to hear and receive the word of God. So here, wrong thinking, which sponsors all wrongdoing, is the enemy, which renders the believer non-compos mentis. You know what that means? Not competent. Not in his right mind. Incapable of thinking, choosing, or doing what is right, appropriate or consistent with his new identity in Christ. And that of seeking the kingdom and his righteousness first. First. Not second. Not third. But first. Did you hear me? I said first. I didn't say it. He said it. And everything else will fall into place. If you put other things first, everything else will remain in disarray. You'll have an ineffective life and a counterproductive one and a non-productive one. You won't accomplish anything in life. You'll start a lot of things, but you'll finish nothing. You start the race, but you won't finish the race because so many start well. Everyone starts well, but few finish well. Don't forget that principle. That's a good one. That's the one you should hang in big letters on your refrigerator. Many start well, but only a few finish well. The race is not to the swift, but to the steady. So you plug along every day. Row, row, row your boat. Plug along. And break the tape at the end of the race so that you can have Brabios, which is the prize, and receive Brabion, who is the prize giver. That's Jesus Christ. He's the prize and the prize giver. How wonderful that is, to be close to him forever, and to share in his glory, his honor, his pleasure, his power, his authority, his ruling and reigning aristocracy, to wear crowns that glorify him. You didn't do anything, you just let him do it in you. It's as simple as that. And I can't tell you that it's different than that because it isn't, nor can I explain it to you so that you understand it. You have to trust him. Nobody can impart faith to you except God and his word. I can't. You can imitate the faith of Christ, but you can't imitate my faith because my faith is mine. It's a gift. I received it from God. You have to receive yours. It's just like God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. So, you can't live vicariously through somebody else's spiritual life. Not mommy, not daddy, grandma, grandpa, Aunt Agnes, Uncle Joe, or Uncle Fester. Jed Clampett, or Ellie Mae, or Jethro. You have to have your own. And he will bring you along just like he brought them along. Not Ellie Mae and Jethro. But Moses, David, Daniel, John, Paul, I'm not going to say George and Ringo, and Peter, and you'll be right listed right alongside with them, those with like precious faith. Your faith was just like theirs because it's all the faith of who? Who? Christ. Thank you. I knew you all knew that. You don't want to be non-compos mentis. You don't want to be a retarded believer. That is, retarded by your own doing. Not retarded because you have genetic, some type of a genetic condition or birth defect. No. Because nobody does. Everybody's born perfectly healthy. Spiritually, that is. Born again. So, here we have, he avenges all adikia. Adikia is wrongdoing, which is the culprit that keeps the believer in carnality by grieving the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, with whom you're sealed to the day of bodily redemption. Denying the faith by corrupt communication. I said that from the beginning, remember? I said they deny the word of God by what they say, which comes out from what they think, because it hasn't gone down deep enough. It hasn't pierced all the way through to the marrow of their bones, the virtual wellspring of your life, where your blood is manufactured, where health is manufactured in the very bones of your body, the marrow of your bones. So believers need bone marrow transplants, that is, spiritually speaking, from the Word of God. Heart transplants and joint replacement operations, procedures, so that they can move in the word and will of God. And they can move in the flow of the Holy Spirit and be borne along by the Spirit. So, adikia, wrongdoing, is a category sin that only believers can commit. It is grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, and which is disorientation to grace, and are powerless by quenching the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, by the same ingratitude that neither recognizes, appreciates, nor practices thankfulness or gratitude, limiting and wounding one's capacity for the blessedness intended for each one of us by God. Unfortunately, too many of us live there and being known of God, but not knowing ourselves in God, nor living in His power each day. These are the things Christ is avenging in each one of us. That is, those lofty things that exalt themselves against the true knowledge of Christ and God the Father. All of us need to learn what is known as the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of thanksgiving is an interesting concept and principle in the Word of God. It starts in Leviticus 7:12. It says, "When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted." In other words, gratitude precedes any sacrifice. Gratitude is the motivation of every sacrifice, or grace orientation is the basic principle behind all acceptable service. It's receiving from God the power and the direction to execute His will in a given situation, or by doing some good deed that He's appointed for you to do. Those things that were ordained in advance, prepared in advance, that you should walk in them in Ephesians 2:10. After salvation. It's not for salvation, but after salvation. It's the things that He does in you, for you, to you, and then through you as an eventual result. And that's how He does good to mankind, through believers. And goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. So you know that. I hope you know that. So don't worry about good works. Just get the good Word of God inside of you, and the good works will come. As a result, it's always a result. That is, when you fill and spill, the result will be good. It'll always be good, because God is good. God is great. God is good. And we thank Him for everything. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So, Psalm 50:14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High God. Verse 23, that's 50:23, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, says the Lord, and to him who orders his way aright." That is, he walks in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He says no to himself, takes up his cross every day, and follows Him. Luke 9:23. He's led in the wagon tracks of righteousness for His name's sake in Psalm 23. In the well-worn path of righteousness. So, he says, "I shall show that one the salvation of God. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." That is deliverance and preservation in time. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Till I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept His word. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. It is appointed unto us not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. If we suffer with Him, then we'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. If we stop believing, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." So there's a little group for you to work on. So how about Psalm 116:17? "To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord." The sacrifice of thanksgiving is practicing gratitude in adversity, deprivation and suffering, as well as in situations of prosperity or blessing. That's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice that's acceptable to the Lord. Like a broken and contrite spirit, which is an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, which he never despises. And what he does is, he accepts that as being truly a sacrifice, because what you would naturally do is groan and grumble and gritch and complain in difficult circumstances or situations. But here, you recognize that adversity is your friend. And it keeps you leaning hard on God. And therefore, you thank him for the less than favorable, less than pleasant, less than pleasurable experiences and circumstances and situations in your life. And that's a sacrifice that is pleasing, well-pleasing to him. So, notice what is being said. The ones that the Lord is addressing need to repent by dismissing all such false teachings and notions and be thankful for the adversity that has come in to their life. The sacrifice of thanksgiving, few people understand. They don't understand the restraint, the deliverance, the preservation that difficulty and suffering provides and the trouble it allays or averts in your life. See, because what happens is people have their own agenda and their own satisfaction is their objective. And so when something doesn't go their way or happen that they're looking forward to, they're terribly disappointed and it takes them out. Instead of recognizing that, had that thing come to pass, perhaps something terrible would have happened. And what God did was he kept you from that so that you might remain alive and well. So thank him for it, just in case that's true. Well, the believer knows that nothing is secular, everything's sacred. And the plan of God is comprehensive and all-wise. And everything that he does, everything he allows, everything he ordains is gracious in its nature and is toward the purpose of making you all you can be for the glory of God. And so you can thank him for those things. So be thankful for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for each and every one of us. Did you know that? That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And 5:19 says, stop quenching the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? By not being thankful or grace-oriented. That is not only in the times of blessing or what you consider blessing, but in times of adversity, in times of difficulty, in times of testing. When you say, thank you, Lord, because I know that was needed. I know that was essential. I know that was necessary. I know that was indispensable in bringing me along. And for your glory. No testing, temptation, or trials come upon us except that which is common to all believers. And with every one of them, he provides a way of escape. God is faithful and will not let you suffer beyond the measure that you're able to bear it. And it's always an exit strategy. He always has an exit strategy. He wants to test you, and he wants to conform you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That comes through testing. Jesus Christ was tested in every way in the days of his humanity, though he were Son. Right? He became the most tested of individuals and passed every test and arrived at the cross impeccable to receive the imputation and the blame for every sin of every person into his own body on the cross. And by that, salvation came, and so did the deliverance, and so did the preservation of the Christian spiritual life. See, it should be good news to all of us that we are to have a little bit of rain fall in our lives. You'll have some sunny days, but you'll also have some rain. And so you have to learn to love rain as much as you love sunny days. You have to learn to love cloudy days. You have to learn to love snow as much as you do sand on the beach. Can you do that? Because guess what? Nothing has happened arbitrarily or coincidentally. Everything has happened in your life on purpose. Only the believer can know that and see that and come to understand that. The unsaved world, don't try to tell people that. I hear people say all the time, you know, well, everything happens for a reason. And even unbelievers say that sometimes. Everything happens for a reason, but their reason's not the same reason you have in mind. Their reason's completely different. And they say that because they can't deal with it. But you're saying it because it's true, and you can live in it and glorify God by it. That's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You know, God's not pleased when only when good things or blessings happen to you and you go, oh, thank you, Lord. And then when something bad happens to you, you go, oh, I wish I could die. This shouldn't happen to believers. Oh, why? Only good things happen. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that everything that happens is for a purpose. God's purpose in your life. And the main purpose is so that you might need Him, desperately require His Word, and go to Him for the things that you don't have, the things that you can't do, so that He can do them for you. Sustain you, give you patience, give you endurance, because you don't have it. You don't have what it takes. You know, so that you might finish well and not finish poorly, badly, like so many did. You know, I have a feeling that not even all of the disciples of Jesus finished well, because you hear nothing of them, that's for sure. Maybe He didn't want to discourage us by telling us that Nathanael didn't end up being that true son of Israel in whom there was no guile, or that... Well, we know what happened to Judas. He didn't end well, did he? And some of the others, but never mentions them except for Peter, James, John, and then Paul actually had to come in there to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So I'm not saying that they didn't. I'm just saying that it doesn't say anything and lead you to believe that perhaps that's the case. But we're not here to speculate. That's just the way I think. Has nothing to do. I'm not saying you have to think that way. If you disagree with me there, that's good. That would be a healthy disagreement. And I'll never say it again for that reason. Next, Revelation 2:16. Back to our Revelation passage. Therefore, repent. Do you ever say that to yourself? The Lord says it all the time. Metanoeo, change your mind. Turn around. You're going the wrong way. How many have seen the movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles? He gets all turned around on the highway, and he's going the wrong way against traffic. It's late at night, so there's hardly any cars until he sees two tractor trailers coming side by side. And goes right between the two tractor trailers and shears off both sides of his car in a mirror. Dan hates that movie. He said it's the dumbest movie he ever saw. That's really saying something. But anyway, so before that happens, there's people on the other side of the divided highway going, you're going the wrong way. And he goes, how do they know where we're going? You're going the wrong way. He's going, guess, you know, they were drinking or something like that. They're out of their minds. Then when they see the tractor trailers coming, they know they're going the wrong way. Don't wait for the tractor trailers to come. Turn around now. And spare yourself all kinds of self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, and trouble that you brought upon yourself. So, he says, repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. This quickly is quickly, not suddenly, but quickly. And I will make war. That's polemao, against them with the sword of my mouth. These are people in the church he's addressing. These are members of the church he's addressing. These are believers that he's addressing who have taken on the deeds and the institutional doctrines of the Nicolaitans and the doctrines of Balaam. Notice what's being said. The ones the Lord is addressing need to repent by dismissing all such false teaching and practice from the church. This is the job, in part, of the pastor who hears from the Spirit, communicates what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's the job of the congregation to mark and avoid those who are rebellious and resistant. Romans 16:17, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, that is from us, and avoid them. For verse 17, 2:17, Revelation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give, not some. That word, see, is it italicized in your Bible? That's added. He's not saying I will give you some. He's saying that's not in the original. He says I will give of the hidden crypto, the encrypted manna. You know what that is? That's secret knowledge. Special privilege. A deep and exceeding satisfaction or fulfillment. Just like when they ate manna in the wilderness. It stood for the Word of God. What comes from heaven and distills on the earth, and that you are to eat. Find it, gather it, and eat it every day. It will become unto you the joy and rejoicing of your heart. It will sustain you for this 40-year wilderness wandering called life and time. And it has everything in it to nourish you and keep you alive and cause you to end up in the place that you're headed toward, which is the promised land. For us, it is a kingdom experience in time, and then the allowance or entrance into the New Jerusalem, or an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11. That some will have and others will not have. So, he says, I will give him some, not some, I will give that one of the hidden manna, secret knowledge, special privilege, satisfaction, and fulfillment. And I will give him a leukos cephas, that is a white stone, and a kinos onomos, a new name or royal title, written on it. Here, the white stone, it means secret honor. That one will have secret honor. Honor where it counts. That is with God Almighty and Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior. And that is privilege that others will not have. And authority to rule and reign. That's what kinos onomos means. That means you will have a royal title of aristocracy. Reigning and ruling aristocracy and authority from Jesus Christ, under Jesus Christ, with proximity to him. That is, that others will not have, not because he doesn't give it to them, but because they're not capacitated for it, because they didn't want it. They didn't want it enough to take in the word here. And so, when they get there, you think you're going to want it there? Well, they'll learn to like it there, but it's better if you acquire the taste here, because you're going to get blasted with it there. And you'll wish you had. And you'll love it there. If you're one that has. So, by these things, the early church, as well as many churches throughout history, have what I call gone to the birds. Turn to Matthew 13. This is the parable of the mustard bush. Matthew 13:31. This is the third parable, which corresponds to Pergamum, the third of the churches addressed by Christ, Revelation 2 and 3. There's seven kingdom parables and seven churches addressed. Each one has direct correspondence between them. He presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom from the heavens is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed. Wow, it's saponus is mustard. I'm not saying it correctly. And the seed here is a grain, not a seed as such, but a tiny seed or a grain, a single grain. And it's hokos, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it germinates and grows, is full grown, It's larger than all of the garden herbs. Not trees as such, but all the other garden plants. And becomes almost like a tree compared to the others. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So it becomes big enough to house birds, so birds can dwell there. So, in this parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Faith in Christ is like a grain, kokos, K-O-K-K-O-S, of mustard, sinapi, S-I-N-A-P-I, that's what it is, which is the smallest of grains, a single grain, versus sperma, which are seeds that are sown, of which some catch and grow and some don't. Here it takes a microscopic grain of faith in order to be saved or to accomplish the magnificent and extreme feats of faith that the Lord calls you to. For example, Matthew 17:20, this is after the transfiguration of Jesus, which we see in 17:1 and following. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, which it just told us is the smallest of grains, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So you have to see this in the context in which Jesus is saying it. He just showed them on the mountain his true identity is God and Savior, and what he would do in regard to those mountains of those who believe him. That is, he would remove Sinai to Zion, Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, Horeb to Hermon. That is, take away the law and replace it with the blessing of Zion. That's the place where he commands the blessing, even faith forevermore, in Psalm 133. See it? That's how he removes a mountain. He's not going to say, you're going to go there and go like this. Okay, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Now, mountain, move. That's not what he's talking about. Just like if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Does he mean that? Yeah, he does. And he has moved mountains, and he will move mountains. Not the way you think. So think about that one. Meditate on that one this week, and the Lord will teach you about it. Because I don't have the strength to go into it. But anyway, so 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, regarding the garden, we are God's fellow workers, Paul says, and you are God's garden and God's building. It's the geo-region. It's a controlled environment where he planted you. Like in Psalm 92:13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of his God. How about that? So does that tell you that church is important? Mm-hmm. One of hundreds of verses that tells you that, and some people still don't believe it. So it says, then, the grain that is planted is the planting of a man. That is, a man planted it, but it's more like the planting of a man. The burying of a man is what I mean. John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain, kokos, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it'll bear much fruit. So, verse 32 of our passage says, this is smaller than all the other seeds, and when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. The mustard seed is the smallest of seeds that grows into the largest of the garden herbs. Likewise, one enters into the garden or the kingdom by the smallest amount of faith. Like in Mark 9:24. Do you ever think about this passage? This is also after Jesus descends from the Mount of Transfiguration. It's perfect. It's correlative in every way. And they meet up with this boy who the father cries out to Jesus and says he often throws himself into the water and into the fire. Please heal him. And Jesus says, do you want me to heal him? Do you believe that I can heal him? And he says to the Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. So that's the grain of mustard seed. See how much faith is involved there? I do believe, but even his belief is more unbelief than it is belief or faith. So he needs the Lord to help his faith, and faith is a gift from God. Every time you ask for faith, he points you to the Word, and faith comes by hearing the Word, just as Jesus spoke the Word here. So he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I often thought to myself, that's not faith. What is it? It's a faith of a mustard seed. Then he says, but when it is full grown, it is larger than any of the garden plants and becomes a tree. This is the good part for the last 2 minutes. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The large mustard bush is the kingdom, consisting of those who believe, among whom there are those who remain true, and a host of others that become diverted and deceived by dirty birds, and follow their pernicious ways and flock together with them. You know, birds of a feather flock together. The garden is for planting, cultivation, and growth, for the production of herbs, for a wide variety of flavors and variation within the scope of absolute truth. Within the herb garden, there are the Chia Obamas. Did you ever see it? The Chia Pets now with Obama, and who grows them in Afro. In this case, it's the mustard plant, which is larger, more prominent than the rest, with branches large enough for every kind of bird to roost in and nest in and dwell in. Birds, being winged creatures that spend the majority of their life in the atmosphere, where they move to and fro, represent demon spirits that eat seeds or devour faith, who dwell nearby and wait for their opportunity, or orders, as the case may be, to diminish the advance of the believer, to get them busy or distracted, to squawk, to call out, in order to gain attention from as many as possible. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells his disciples that the birds are demon spirits that inhabit the atmosphere and nest or dwell in the many branches, which are the many denominations of the church, proclaiming false messages that mislead many, like social gospels or activism, traditionalism, hyper-spiritualism, Pentecostalism, charismania, universalism, secular humanism, Scientology, and the other cults that deny Jesus Christ, that call themselves Christians but deny Jesus Christ, and of course the antinomian, and the legalistic, and the ritualist, and the traditionalist. So take your pick. That's what people do. They take their pick. And false teaching abounds. He's telling us about the character of the age. False teaching will abound, like the Nicolaitans and the doctrines of Balaam. Just as there will be true and false responses and results in the hearts of believers, like he's addressed to the Church of Ephesus, and just as there will be those who fall prey to many things and peel off for one reason or another, there will be more false than true, as seen in the Church of Smyrna, where he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, where there will be wheat and tares. He says, I know those who say, the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, and lie. So there'll be the counterfeit as well as the true in the church. There will be many voices and a wide variety of preachers, many messages and many brands of Christian teaching, many denominations, with a wide variation of pet doctrines, all of which are sponsored by demons, according to the passage, and speculation and high things. That's what we war against. It is a fact that those who remain true will always be in the minority. You know that, don't you? And I'm not saying that we are exclusive in any way. I wouldn't dare say that because it's not so. Thank God there are many who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Only those who are careful to hear from the Spirit, cling to the Word of God, and cleave to Christ will remain true and receive the blessing, favor, goodness, and kindness of the Lord, as well as the rewards, inheritance, privileges, and appointments of the eternal state. In this parable, we have a brilliant illustration of Jesus saying that many are called, but few are chosen. The majority are blended in with the world, and though they may be saved, they will depart in dishonor, as the Lord in justice must disapprove of their unfaithfulness and unrighteousness, as they flock together like birds of a feather. They follow the doctrines and traditions of men. which are in reality the doctrines of demons, and for whatever reason become enamored with religion and the world system right inside the churches. For this reason, the Lord wields the Ramphia, the large, swift, two-mouthed sword of mass destruction, the Thracian broadsword. He makes war against the willfully ignorant, the stubborn, and the rebellious, all who love the world, but gives a greater grace to the humble, the faithful, and the willing, among them who are always a minority and are always being solicited to join the throng in the wrong, and don't be solicited by them. False doctrine of the licentious kind is the brand of the day that leads away from personal sanctification into sensuality through Gnosticism. So therefore, he says, repent. And if anybody follows that doctrine today, does those deeds before it becomes a doctrine, repent. Turn around. Because you're going the wrong way and you're going to get skinned by two tractor trailers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that are wonderful and instructive.